The Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday after Pentecost is from Job chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. "Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors, and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, now I am speaking to you as children, widen your hearts also." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the fourth chapter. "On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even wind and C, obey him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Mark chapter 4, 35 to 41. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when Jesus decided to make Capernaum home base for his Galilean ministry, he also decided to make men of that region his closest associates. These are the men whom we know as his apostles. The first among the apostles were four fishermen, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. These men owned boats for the purpose of their trade, and they did their fishing from their boats. It was not unusual for Jesus to use those boats either for preaching by the shore or for transport from one lake port to the next. In our gospel lesson, we hear one of many stories about Jesus and his apostles in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. While on one of their journeys across the lake, a sudden storm came up and threatened to swamp the boat. Every man on board feared for his life while they tried to bail water and sail to shore. Every man feared for his life, except for Jesus, who was sleeping soundly, as it says on a pad, inside the hole. After he was wakened by their shouting and prodding, he told the wind and waves to be still. And suddenly they were. The apostles were amazed and said, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Who is this? The question is one that each one of you need to answer for yourself. It's not an abstract issue or historical, whatever you want to call it, a historical problem. It's something that affects you. And you can either answer this question, one, I don't know, out of ignorance, or two, you can answer, well, he was just a man, like most moderns say. Or you can say with Peter in Matthew 16:16, truly you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Christian church has given a name to the doctrine of Jesus' identity. We call it Christology, or sometimes Christology. For the early church, Christology was a major point of contention. Many people who had converted from pagan religions could not believe that a man could really be God in every sense of that term, God. They accepted the Christian religion to a certain degree, and they worshiped in Christian churches, and they liked the social fellowship, but they could not accept the full divinity of Jesus. You could say they were half-believers, or maybe fence-sitters on this point. Many of them were followers of the heretic known as Arius. The three creeds that we confess on Sunday, the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, were adopted to convince these half-believers, or at least to hold the church fast against their opinions. The creeds were adopted so that the Christian church would be of one mind about the identity of Jesus. And this is what true believers in Jesus and his divinity still confess today, and it is why they confess those creeds. Jesus' identity is not just a matter of confession or belief. It is also a very practical matter for your daily life. And this practical business is what I want to talk about for the remainder of the sermon. The doctrine of Christology not only answers the question of who Jesus is, it also answers the question of where Jesus is. Where is Jesus today? Well, in heaven, of course. You know, he went to heaven, ascended into heaven. As we say in the Creed, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. So it appears that Jesus is in heaven, and he's only in heaven until the end of the world. Now, Jesus' heavenly location, which is very true, is what led Ulrich Zwingli in the 16th century to deny the presence of Christ in the Lord's Supper. He's up there, so he can't be here. That's what he preached to his parishioners in Zurich, Switzerland. And therefore, according to Zwingli, Jesus is not present in any way, shape, or form in the Lord's Supper. And it's only a memorial of Jesus. It's nothing more. This argument of Zwingli led the Swiss Protestants to disagree and break fellowship with the German Lutherans during Luther's own lifetime. The divisions in Protestantism happened already then, not too long after Luther had been cast out as a heretic by the Roman Catholic Church. Later Reformed theologians held a variety of views, and you need to know that. They all have slightly different interpretations about this, about the meaning and the benefit of the Lord's Supper. But they all agreed that Jesus is not really present here in his body and blood in the sacrament. And that's one of the things that makes us distinctive as Lutherans. Nobody else holds to that, at least among the Protestants. With Martin Luther, we Lutherans believe that not only is Jesus' body and blood truly present here in, with, and under the bread and wine in the sacrament, we also believe that he's truly present on earth and with his believing children every day. The corollary of the Lutheran doctrine of the real presence in the sacrament is that the real Jesus, both the divine and human natures, is present with you as a believer each and every day. When you are at home, when you're at work, when you're driving down the Bayshore Freeway, Jesus is with you. When you are at school or in your dorm room, Jesus is with you. When you are on the operating table or on the hospital bed, Jesus is with you. When you are all by yourself, as a believer, you're not really alone. Jesus is with you. And if you're in the boat in the middle of a lake and a storm like the apostles comes up, Jesus is with you. Why else do you think that Jesus always hears your prayers? Now, our Lutheran confessions discuss this matter of the presence of Jesus at length in the articles on the Lord's Supper and the person of Christ. And I can't read for you all that stuff. But here's just one example. And this goes on for a little bit, but it's worth listening to. Quote, "The one body of Christ has three different modes, or all three modes of being at any given place. First, the comprehensible, corporeal mode of presence, as when Jesus walked bodily on earth or occupied space according to his size. Second, there is secondly the incomprehensible," that means you can't understand it, "spiritual mode of presence, according to which he neither occupies nor vacates space, but penetrates every creature wherever he wills. He employed this mode of presence when he left the closed grave and came through locked doors, and in the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, etc. Third, since he is one person with God, the divine heavenly mode according to which all creatures are indeed much more penetrable and present to him than they are according to the second mode, for he is one indivisible person with God, and wherever God is, he must also be. Otherwise, our faith would be false. Hence, we consider it a pernicious error to deprive Christ, according to his humanity, of this majesty. To do so robs Christians of their highest comfort, afforded them in the cited promises of the presence and indwelling of their head, King and High Priest, who has promised that not only his unveiled deity will be with them, but that he, the man, who has spoken with them, who has tasted every tribulation in his assumed human nature, and who can sympathize with us as with men and his brothers, he wills to be with us in all our troubles, also according to that nature by which he is our brother, and we are flesh of his flesh. End of quote. That's from the Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration, Articles 7 and 8. So what does this mean? It means that Jesus is in the boat with you, wherever you are, especially when you're in trouble. You are not alone, but he is there with you. When you encounter trouble, think of the explanation to the second commandment. You should fear and love God so that you do not use his name to curse, etc., but call upon his name in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks. Luther writes about such prayer in the Large Catechism. Quote, "This we must know, that all our safety and protection consists in prayer alone. We are far too weak to cope with the devil and all of his might and his forces arrayed against us, who are trying to trample us underfoot. But by prayer alone, we shall be a match, both for them and the devil. For whenever a good Christian prays, 'Dear Father, thy will be done,' God replies from on high, 'Yes, dear child, it shall indeed be done, in spite of the devil and all the world.'" End of quote. That's from the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said to his disciples as he left them on the Mount of Olives, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus truly is with you. In his blessed name, amen.